have a new product this morning to offer you all. This is going to revolutionize your life. This is stagnant water. And it comes to you to free you from all of the hassles of having pure water in your life. No longer will you need indoor plumbing to get a drink. No longer will you need to hassle with paying utilities on your water. This water is an untapped resource. You can just dig a hole in your front yard and you can collect all the stagnant water you need free. This will make your life easy and convenient. And stagnant water, I have to tell you, is much better than any other water you could have. Now, you have probably heard that doctors are now saying that one of the reasons we are having such difficulty with things like the flu and pneumonia and illness is because we are not getting enough dirt and bacteria in our diet. This will solve that problem. And just think of the nutritional value alone of the mosquito larva. Think of all the protein. I mean, this is better than mixing up a protein drink. And it can be yours with very little effort. Now, in addition, you can start a franchise in this. I'm telling you, there is stagnant water all over the place that is just going to waste. And you could bottle this up and make money selling this precious commodity to others. Do I have any takers? Who here would like to trade in their fresh, flowing, pure, clear, boring water for this exciting new product? I don't have any takers. Are you kidding? This is the best stuff there's ever been. And it's with so much less hassle than what you've been dealing with now. Still no takers? Now, truthfully, who could we convince to trade in pure water for stagnant, disgusting, smelly, mosquito larva-filled water? And yet, as we read our scripture this morning, that's basically what God is saying Israel has done. They have taken the flowing living water of His love and His commitments to them and their covenant with Him, and they have traded it in for other gods. Now, they probably had some help in doing this. I mean, after all, there's always someone around to sell us a good deal, is there not? I mean, we are barraged with opportunities to make money fast. $40,000 a year just sitting at home. Anybody get those on their internet email lately? Or how about the things that come through the mail? Buy this product and your life will be turned around forever. I suppose the deal of the Israelites went something like this. Because after all, they were an agrarian society. Fertility was incredibly important. You needed a large family to ensure survival. You needed a large family to take care of just the basic needs of a farm and a house. Fertility of the land was also very important. It produced the crops you needed to live. You couldn't just go down to the grocery store or get a job at TMH. Fertility was a life or death issue. And as they settled into the land that God had given them and God's promise that He would take care of them, they began to look around at some of the people who were already living in that land, who were indeed Canaanites and had been farmers for some time and knew all about how to make that land produce. You can just imagine they asked their neighbors, "Well, how did you get your vineyard to produce so well?" "Oh, it's easy. You just take some of the manure from your animals and you put it all around the edge and you till them up this way and you trim them this way and then you go down to the temple of Baal and you make an offering. And you can have grapes like mine." How did you get your son or your daughter after so many years of being infertile? "Oh, that's easy. We went down to the temple and made an offering to Baal." There was plenty of people around inviting them to take a different path to success. and many of them bought it. They were suckers, you might say, for the scams of the day that were out there, for the other religions and the other invitations. And they made an atrocious trade. They traded the pure living water of God for cisterns that they dug themselves. Holes in the ground that couldn't even hold water. And if they did, it'd be that kind of stagnant skim of muck along the bottom. Even the priests had fallen prey and were no longer teaching and encouraging people in the right directions. You can see how God would just be dismayed. What wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far away? Can you imagine trading in the God of God for something so worthless? And yet they seem to have done it so easily. The amazing thing is, trading gods was not a thing that happened very easily or very often in the ancient world. Gods were considered to be territorial gods. And if you lived in a certain place and were from a certain family, then you had that god forever. And yet these were no gods. And they clung onto them for generation after generation. Whereas the Israelites, who had been given the revelation of the one true God, first chance they get are trading it out for any trinket there is. Seems a lot like the deal the Native Americans got on the Isle of Manhattan for a few beads. Wasn't a very good deal. But what about us? Certainly, we are not vulnerable to that kind of scam. Certainly, we know better than to trade living water for stagnant scum. Certainly, we know who the one true God is. That's why we're here today. That's who we want to serve. We're here because we want to not make that kind of bad deal. But you know, some of the research I was doing this week and some of the things I was reading, I read this astounding article on this exact chapter. And it began to address some of the ways in which we, as the people of God, have done just about the same thing. We've traded in the true holy water of God for a hole out front that we've created ourselves to try to fill that same void. Perhaps you've even had some of these things on your own lips. I know as I read them, I thought, boy, we are suckered so easily. One grain of sand at a time, and soon the water's all muddied up, and we haven't even noticed. The first way in which the church has begun to trade the true living water of God for a cracked hole in the ground that can't even hold water is this popular myth that's going around. The message that God can be found anywhere. We have used this excuse to go play golf on Sunday, to go sailing, to do numerous things, and I know that for my very own self, when people said, oh, I won't be in church on Sunday, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, I would say, oh, that's okay. God's everywhere. Have you not said it yourself? It is such an easy trap to fall into. Oh, we can find God anywhere. And to not call anybody to accountability, because we don't want anybody to feel bad or to feel ashamed that they couldn't be here today. I've done it myself. I've said myself those very same words. And in doing so, we are selling God short. It is true that we have a God of the universe, a God who created all things, a God who is truly everywhere, but a God who has revealed God's self in very particular ways. God revealed God's self as Yahweh, the God of Israel. God did not reveal God's self as the God of Baal. If it was true that God could be found anywhere and in all things, then shouldn't the Israelites have been allowed to trade their God in for whatever God of the month came along? What would the problem be? It may be true that God is a God who is everywhere and knows all things. But God is a God that wants to be found and has revealed God's self in very particular ways to be found. We are called to be intentional about seeking God. The second myth that's been going around a lot is the message that accepting Jesus is all you need to do. Now that one, on the surface, sounds like, hey, now how can you argue with that? First of all, we've made it that, well, you really don't need to be in church and you really don't need to do all that much because, you know, God is everywhere and you don't even really have to look for Him. And then we come along and say, oh, well, I guess there probably is one thing you really should do because, you know, we don't want to make this too hard or too difficult or scare too many people away. I mean, after all, we're putting on a whole ad campaign inviting people to church. If it wasn't important to be here, then why are we doing that? And when they do come, are we prepared to tell them what the faith is about? Or have we bought the myth that we can trade in all the blessings of God for just kind of a token, well, have you accepted Jesus? It is true that Jesus is the access to God's grace, and that in accepting Christ, we have access to God's love and grace and all of those wonderful things. But if we stop there, we are missing out. And if we stop there with our invitation to other people, they are going to miss out. Instead of giving them the one true God, we're going to be giving them some pretty rank water and saying it is God. Now, here's how it works. When you say that all you need is Jesus, well, I've already done that. So, like, why do I really even need to be here? It's almost as though we get Jesus and we shove him in a pocket, you know, for that day when God's judgment comes, we can just pull him out and say, ha, got him, and stick him back in. It's as though it demands nothing of us. Well, that's called cheap grace. And what God has done for us is very costly, but invites us to so much more. The real meat of the faith is after we've accepted Christ, that we are invited to know God personally, to have a relationship that's ongoing, that grows us and builds us, that requires something of us. You can't have a relationship with somebody without it requiring something of you. It requires a disciplined life of spending time with God. It requires being in contact with other people who know God. Bonhoeffer puts it amazingly well. He was a theologian who stood up against Nazi Germany in World War II, and in fact lost his life for it. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipline. Grace without the cross. Grace, quite frankly, without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. When we buy into the message that Jesus is all we need, and we don't need all the things that Jesus leads us to, repentance, a life of discipleship, baptism, new life, then what we really do is we miss out on the power of the faith. And as we share that message with others, they miss out on the power of the faith. There's one more lie, one more good scheme that's been going around. And that is the idea that church is here to meet my needs. That we need to shop around and find the church that's the most exciting and meets our needs the most. That church is about us. I still think of your children's sermon, where you did with the cups, and you had the cup upside down and poured the water on it, and think, it must be the church's problem that this isn't filling me up. We aren't coming prepared to be filled. We aren't coming prepared to give. We aren't coming realizing that God has some expectations of us. We do a lot of these things in order to be politically correct, I think, to not offend anybody, and to make the faith more palatable, easier to deal with. In fact, one of the other things I read is that there's a man named Jerry Adler who is convinced that what people want today is talkative spirits and a laid-back God. And he has written a bestseller. Have you all seen the book Conversations with God? I think I've picked it up briefly one time and thought it was rather cute. In this book, God offers advice, jokes, and opinions on a wide range of subjects, but nothing in the way of commandments. Instead of a God of commandments, we have a God that offers tips on how to play golf. It may seem like a great solution. But then again, didn't I do a pretty good sales job on this stuff? If you hadn't known any better, wouldn't it sound pretty darn good? The world has done a great sales job on us. Great enough that there are many ways in which we have traded in our one true God. Traded in the living waters that can fill us and make our life about something. Seems to me if all of these things were so fulfilling, then we wouldn't have so many, all of these things like you can find God anywhere. All you really need is, you know, Jesus in a very superficial way. And church is just about you anyway. Then we wouldn't have so many people still seeking for that fulfillment in their life. If the things that the world had to offer could do it, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ in the first place. So I want you to picture in your mind for just a little while, cool, refreshing, living water. Living water is actually a twofold name. It's a name used for God and for spirituality and for life. But it's also a name for running, pure water. Water that has life to it. Feel its refreshment. Feel the coolness of it splashing on your body and your face. Taste the purity of it. That is life in God. Now picture stagnant water. Water that has been sitting in the same place, not moving. The gray, brown, black dinge of decay. The scum that kind of almost makes the water thick. The smell that drifts off it. That is what the world is asking us to trade in our God for. We have a lot of people that may come through that door because they have been invited to church through these commercials. We have a lot of people that you may be talking in your life about what God means to you. Don't sell them short. And don't sell God short. And don't sell yourself short. Yes, God may expect something of us. Yes, it may take something to be a Christian. Yes, we may have to change some things in our life. But there's nothing else that can replace it. if we do anything else, all we're doing as the people of God is helping people dig holes in their yard as though that's going to collect living water.